Well, it's good to be back. You're a visiting preacher, but I took with me today a visiting Sunday school teacher. She took the Sunday school in Hay-on-Wye. That's the way to do it. Make them work, eh? Well, my text is in that tremendous psalm that was read. I read it in my quiet time. I can't emphasize, you must have a quiet time where you meet God. You must hear from God. I know there are empty and mechanical ways of reading the Bible. I used to see them all when I was a young Christian. But however you read the Bible, you must hear God. And this text is just absolutely tremendous. In the version that I was reading with the NIV, the Lord is God, and yet he's made his light shine upon us. I think here it's, if I can find it in it in the psalm, yeah? I'm looking at a different version. There we are. Verse 27, God is the Lord, and he's given us light. So exactly the same thing in different words. He has shone his light upon us, but he's God, and he's shone his light upon us. And that's all I wanted to say. I just want to keep saying the same thing tonight, that you might get it. I remember the first time I sang Shine, Jesus, Shine. It was in a very mixed meeting. There was a lot of spiritual psychobabble going on. A lot of miraculous claims for healing come forward and all that kind of stuff. But we sang Shine, Jesus, Shine, and I worshiped because I knew he had shone on me. And I remember that night singing, well, shine again, Lord. And flood our nation, but shine on me. Because that's how it ends every verse, shine on me. And I want you tonight to, if he has shone on you, to know it. And to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. But also to ask him to shine again. And if you're not sure if he shone, to beg him, to plead with him, to shine on you again. Now, context in the psalm, I'm not spending much time on the psalm, but we need to know that its top and tail is give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. So it's about praise. His love or his mercy, depending which version you've got, endures forever. And he tries to rally the congregation, like I'm trying to do with you. He tries to rally the congregation. In verse 2, he says, now Israel, you say, his mercy endures forever. Aaron, you say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy or his love endures forever. And I could see the people of Town Hill say, his mercy endures forever. He's trying to get them to see, verse 23, that what the Lord's done is marvelous. In our eyes, it's marvelous in his eyes, but it's marvelous in our eyes. And so often, it's not the case, is it? So often what the Lord has done is, it's all right. Oh, no, it's better than all right. It's nice. Oh, it's good. But it's not marvelous somehow. Hardly ever is it marvelous in our eyes. And one reason, it's not the only reason, but one reason I think is that largely our churches are full of people who hope that they're in the us that the light is shone upon. The Lord is God and he shone his light upon us. They hope they're in the us. They pray they're in the us. They want to be in the us, but they're not sure. And so they don't get excited, his love endures forever. They don't. I had to say to the poor dabs listening to me in Hay-on-Wye this morning, you look so bored. You look so bored. Now, perhaps they were bored. Perhaps it was awful. I don't know. But so often, we just don't give the impression that this is marvelous. And I don't want you to get, we could sing 24 choruses and we could all get up. That's not the way. We need to feel these things because they're true. That this has happened to me. I read in Luke 7, the Lord talking about John the Baptist. When he went out in the wilderness, what did he see? Somebody swayed all over the place? And I thought, well, so often that's us. Isn't it? You have a good Wednesday or a good Sunday, and then I meet you on a Thursday or a Tuesday, and we're down. Or I meet you on a Sunday, and you're down. Who are the us? Well, the psalm tells us who the us are. In verse 14, these are the people who the Lord has become their salvation. He saved them. In verse 17, they're the people, they won't die, they're going to live forever. In fact, they're living now, forever. They've started. Remember D.L. Moody, the preacher in the 19th century, saying to a congregation in London, Soon you'll read that Moody is dead. Don't believe it for a second. And that's it, see. And these people know it. Or Richard Baxter, the Puritan, on his deathbed. How are you, Richard? Almost well. Almost well. People don't talk like that, do they? Unless they know that it is almost well. Almost there. Verse 6, they know the these people, they know the Lord's on their side. The Lord's on their side. Doesn't matter who's against them. The Lord is on their side. People in verse 5, in their anguish, I'm looking at this and trying to think how it is in the NIV, something about, in their anguish, they call out to the Lord. He answered by setting them free. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered. They were in bondage to sin. God willing, we'll sing, my chains fell off. Have your chains gone? Do you know they've gone? John 8, if the Son sets you free, you're free. I remember trying to speak in a ladies' meeting in West Wales many years ago, and it was quite hard going because I was attacked by this lady who hated what I'd said, a religious lady, hated the gospel message. And there was a number of encouraging things, but one of them was, as I got to the door, a lady came after me. She was a Roman Catholic by tradition, by upbringing. And she said, a few weeks ago, she said, I was saved. And, it was just thrilling. And she said, and do you know, last Friday, she said, I happened to see the priest walking down the street. And he called me over and he said, I haven't seen you in confession for a while. And she said, I've been saved. And he said, oh, where have you been saved? And she said, oh, in the Pentecostal church, near Cardigan or whatever it was. And he said, oh, well, Pentecostal church, you need to come to confession then on Friday. And she said, Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's it, isn't it? Free at last. When I was a teenager, I admired Martin Luther King. You know, these great speeches, you know. Free at last, free at last. Hallelujah. But now, whether you're black, white, Gentile, Jew, male, female, we're free in Christ. Are you free? If you're free, then what's happened is marvelous. The Lord is God and he shone your light, his light on you. But is that you? Did you wake at the dungeon flamed with light, as Wesley called it? I rose, went forth, and followed you, he says. Followed thee. How is that possible? Well, the chains are gone. That's how he could follow. Up till then, he couldn't move, could he? And this psalm, of course, is quoted quite a bit in the New Testament. Peter quotes it with reference to Jesus Christ. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the capstone, the most important stone, more important than you could ever imagine. So my aim tonight is what? Just this one thing, that you would know. If this has happened to you, you would know this has happened to you. And that you would rejoice, you would praise him. That you would, as we just sang, and I will fall at your feet and worship you here, right now, where you are. Has his light shone on you? Are you in the us? His light has shone on us. Or in the version I've got, God is the Lord and he has given us light. Are you in the us? Or are you in the them? You know, assurance, to know that you're in the us. You know, my 4 points always regarding assurance is you can have assurance based on the bare word of God. God says it. If you believe, if you trust, then have there been outward changes in your behavior? Are there inward changes deep in your soul? And more than anything else, Romans 8, does the Spirit testify with you, a Spirit? You can have those levels of assurance. Or another way of asking the same question, I suppose, is what Howell Harris said when he first met Whitfield. Do you know your sins are forgiven? What a greeting. Imagine that. Imagine today when I went into the church in Hay and Wye, the fellow shake me by the hand and said, do you know your sins are forgiven? Or another way of asking, do you know you've been saved by grace? Ephesians 2. Or 2 Corinthians 8. Do you know the grace of God that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that out of his poverty you might become rich? Do you know that? A couple of weeks ago, we were in Aberystwyth and driving past Ysbyty Ystwyth, tiny little place. And revival started there in 1859. And there was a fellow called David Morgan, wonderfully used. He was preaching one night, and there was a whole row of Unitarians. Now, Unitarians, they believe, they say, that Jesus is great, you know, very good, you know, wonderful, but he wasn't God. So God the Father is the only God. He is the only God, but he's the only person in the Godhead. And Jesus is, you know, he's number two or number three or whatever it is. And as David Morgan was preaching one night, he quoted those verses from 2 Corinthians 8. Though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor. And he looked at the back row and he said, when was he rich? When was he rich? And that's, it's a great question. When was he rich? We know he was always rich, don't we? The Lord is God. Now, you can't get a handle on this verse unless you know pure grace. You have to drink it straight, as somebody said. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a drinker. I was a long time ago, in the bad old days. And if I had mainly drunk beer and lager and things, but if I drank shots, I would have like whiskey and lemonade or rum and blackcurrant. There's something to water it down. Only once I ever remember going to the bar with a mate of mine, and he said, let's have a few double whiskeys, and he just put it in the garden, and he just bolted it down. It makes a difference if there's nothing in it, just the pure alcohol. I tell you, it does. But we are to know pure grace. The Lord is God. Why has he shone his light on you? It's grace. Why has he done it? The Lord is God. The gulf between him and you is not big. It is infinite. See, I was thinking, as we've been listening to four tapes that somebody, CDs that somebody's lent us. Very good stuff. You know, excellent teaching and so on. What I'm doing tonight is awful simple, isn't it? But if we don't get it, there's no point in going on to the hard stuff, is it? If you don't get this, if you don't realize what grace is about, that he saved you by grace. You know, that wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 4. The Lord who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Has that happened to you? Is that your story? That's what's happened to you? I remember somebody saying years ago, oh, grace is easy to grasp. God's riches at Christ's expense. Right, okay. Or sing the song, grace is when God gives you things. Okay, but I think it's awful hard to grasp. I don't think it is easy. I was reading through Ezekiel 28. The Lord thundering at all these different nations. He comes to Sidon. You know, Lebanon now, isn't it? Tyre and Sidon. Sidon, he says, I will gain glory within you when I inflict punishment upon you. I think, okay, right. There's one way God's going to get glory then. And God will get glory in you one way or the other. That's one way, by punishment. Because God is obsessed with his own glory, because he deserves it, doesn't he? Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century had the intellect of half a dozen people probably, and he wrote that essay, The Purpose for Which God Created the World. It's very difficult to read, not just because he's a Puritan and he takes 25 minutes to say a sentence, but the concepts are massive. The purpose for which God created the world, his glory. Meaning what? He owes us nothing. Now, that's very hard to get your head around. He owes us nothing. Well, in fact, no, he owes me something. He owes me justice. I don't want justice, or do you? Of course you don't want justice, but that's what he owes me, isn't it? That's the last thing I want. I remember the superb sermon on Ephesians 2, why it had to be by grace we were saved, because otherwise we would end up boasting. Or subtly, perhaps, sneakily, cleverly, but it would be inevitable. If I had something to do with it, if I get to heaven and it's something to do with anything I've done, I'm bound to let it drop in conversation. Bound to say, because I was here, because I believed, see? I'm bound to. And that's why this fellow was rightly saying, that's why it can't happen. It's got to be by grace. Why are you here? Grace. Why are you here? Grace. Everybody will give the same answer. Otherwise, they're bound to be pride. And isn't that why Lucifer was checked out in the first place? You know, in in that passage with Sidon and in Ezekiel, you know, the Lord rails against Moab and Edom and Egypt and Israel. And he keeps saying, I'm going to do this so that you will know that I am the Lord. They must know it. God is obsessed with his own glory. They must know. So one way for them to know he's the Lord is for him to dish out punishment. But wonderfully, passages like in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they turn. Why will you die? Remember he asked, why will you die? And yet in the same passage, you know, it's tremendous, Ezekiel 33. But then in the same passage, the Lord says, Ezekiel, do you know, even though he's saying, why will you die, turn to me? He says, Ezekiel, do you know, they'll come, they'll listen as they usually do, and you are nothing more than somebody who sings beautiful love songs. They're entertained, Ezekiel, they listen, they don't take it to heart. Isn't that you so often? Like tonight, it could be tonight. This is not bad. I tell you what, the long trip stay on. Why, you know, he's fired up a bit, isn't he? But are you doing nothing about anything you read or hear? See, it's possible, like it was with Ezekiel, that the people come and listen and it does them more harm than good, even though what they hear in is all right. See, this is the dull thing, isn't it? No effect on people's lives. You know, when we first heard of sovereign grace, we were angry. I remember the preacher. We were angry with him and told him so. And he kept quoting wonderful verses like God demonstrates his love for us. We were still sinners and so on. Christ died for us. And of course, our problem was, the issue was, who are the us? It's a big question. God demonstrates his love for us in this whilst we were still sinners. Okay, no problem with any of that. Christ died for us. Who are the us? It didn't seem fair if the us wasn't the world. If the us was those he died for, this apparent group of people called the elect, the church, whatever, it didn't seem fair. Of course, thank God he's not just fair, otherwise we'd all be in hell and there'd be no point in the service, would it? But when I queried the us with the other people who were in the same church, we're only a small group, the answer I had was much, much more worrying to me and made me much more angry than the sovereign grace answer. Because the answer I had was, God looked forward into the future. He has that ability. He sees who will believe. And because he knows in advance these people who will believe, he decides that he will apparently open their eyes so that they'll believe. And so the first theory, the sovereign grace, which we were arguing with the poor dab about, there was no credit to me at all. It was just God deciding to give me a gift. I didn't like that, but I definitely didn't like the second one, which is where God sees who'll believe and so therefore gives me this wonderful opportunity to have my eyes opened and trust him and trust his son, because actually I was now getting all the credit. Do you see? Because it was up to me. God was looking, oh, he'll believe. Oh, there we are. Good old Alan Reese, he'll believe. There we are. I'll give him the opportunity then. Do you see? I thought, well, I don't like the first one, but this is rubbish, because God doesn't get any glory out of this. I get it all. If I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to say, hey, because God saw, and I had the capacity to believe, you see. You didn't. Oh, it's a shame, but I did. So I was angry with both. Poor old God looking into the future, desperate for followers. No, that's not it, is it? Grace. No wonder when we sang Amazing Grace in that first church, it was dull. It was tedious. It was lifeless. Because maybe very few, perhaps nobody, really understood grace at all. And that it was amazing. The Lord is God and has shone his light on us. It was routine. No wonder people settle for good word, nice sermon. No wonder, because grace was not miraculous. It was not supernatural. Instead of asking ourselves the question week in, week out, how can he remain God and be interested in me? How can he remain God and love me? How could he remain God and save me? How could he do that? How can he do that? You know, when John the Baptist was asking those questions of his disciples, go and find out, is this Christ? Is he the one? He was asking that, I'm sure, because in the very beginning, in chapter 7, he asks that question. In chapter 3 of Luke, he prophesies that this one who's come in, I'm not fit to tie up his sandals, his shoelaces. When he comes, he's going to preach what? Judgment. Winnowing fork is going to be in his hand. And of course, Jesus comes and he's dispensing grace, isn't he? No wonder John the Baptist is saying, no, this doesn't tally though. Because the one who's going to come is going to pour out this white hot justice. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus, well, you can't be the one because you're not doing it. What was Jesus doing? Giving grace, pouring out grace. Because grace is so hard to get, that's why it's amazing. When the author Philip Yancey left the church, he said, I left the church as a young man. There was no grace in our church, he said. And after years and years and years of searching and looking around, he came back. He said, yeah, there wasn't much grace in our church, but I've looked around. There's no grace anywhere else. There is some grace here. But oh, there could be so much more in our lives. John 17, Jesus says, Father, I've revealed you to those you gave me. They were yours. That's the yes. Are you one of them? You know, almost 50 years ago, I was trying to think, it's ridiculous being 65. I talked about 50 years ago. I did a stint as a lap recorder at a motorcycle race, you know, proper motorcycle racing thing, track. Didn't realize how fast they were going. I had to write the numbers down as they came past. It was very hard. But they, first of all, they did time trials. You had to be good enough to race. And in one particular thing, 125cc or whatever it was, there was 10 fellas having a go, time trial, one at a time. You clocked them. And if they couldn't lap in under a minute, they weren't good enough, see, to race. And this one guy, he just missed out, just over a minute. And I heard the organisers talking to each other, and they said, oh, look now, he's only a few seconds too slow. He's driven hundreds of miles to get here. You know, he's put such effort in. Oh, let's let him in, is it? Let him have a go, is it? And of course, the guy was absolutely delighted, over the moon. Now, here we are. It's not just that we're not quite good enough. It's not that the pass mark is to try and do it in less than a minute and we're a bit over. It's that we are nowhere near, and we have violated the track in the most disgusting ways and tried to ruin the whole event. That's us. And God then, in his mercy, this is the astonishing thing, looking down and loving us, even though we're ugly beyond description, and giving us salvation. That's grace. You know, he is God. When I was a kid, there was Blue Peter. I fancied Valerie Singlin at the time, I always remember. Blue Peter, and you could have a sprig of holly, a toilet roll holder, and a piece of driftwood, you could make a castle. And you could do it in 3 minutes. Well, she could anyway. But our God, the Lord is God, he created. I don't even understand what that means. Neither do you, because you've never seen anybody create. We've seen people manufacture things and make things, and we're impressed. But we've never seen anybody create. The theologians say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. No rabbit out of the hat, no hat there anyway to pull it out of. He just spoke. This Lord who spoke is God, and he's made his light shine upon you, and we're not thrilled. It's okay. Oh, I'm glad I was in town there tonight. But this is wonderful, man. No wonder David could marvel 1,000 years before Calvary. Oh, Lord, who am I? That you should have shown such favor to me, that you've brought me this far. See, if the Lord has shone into your heart, then we are united tonight. See, there's no way, you can't try to be more united. You can't. You can't improve on spiritual unity. There's no way to, you can do that. Either you are in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, we are united. If we're in Christ. I remember many years ago preaching somewhere and a church officer coming up after the sermon and saying, I'm concerned you're trying to disrupt the unity here. And I had to say, well, same people sitting in the same seats, singing the same songs is not unity, that's uniformity. You can only have unity if these people are saved, if they're in Christ. A nice atmosphere in church might be wonderful. It might be deadly. You might have a nice atmosphere in the rugby club or the knitting circle. The church exists for his sake, for his glory. Why am I doing this? I'll have to stand before him. I listened to a sermon by Sproul on judgment, Luke 12. I won't go into it now, but you know that we will be exposed before him, exposed before each other, exposed before ourselves. Thank God we saved then. I don't want that, do you? I don't want that. A man wrote years ago, you see a typical church on a typical Sunday. People are casual, smiling, relaxed, calm. Oh, if they only knew the character of God, they would request crash helmets, goggles, and seatbelts. Don't they realize what could happen if he comes down? Perhaps you've never thought of him coming down. What if you suddenly were confronted by this, his holiness? See, when you realize who he is, the Lord is God. Oh, it's a stupendous thing to be saved. I read recently of a lady, she came up with some new health product, you know. And, you know, like Dragon's Den, they come on and they got this great idea, whatever. Well, she had this great idea for a health product and she labeled it herself and marketed it and she took it around advertising it herself, this health product, and it wasn't doing very well. And so, in the end, she got one or two colleagues together and she said, what's wrong? Is the product no good? They said, the product is great. Well, is it my marketing technique? That's brilliant. Is it the labeling, the branding? That's excellent too. She said, well, why is nobody going for it? And her name was Gail, and they said, Gail, it's you. You look so unhealthy selling it. And you realize if we say that Jesus is the only Savior, and they look at us, if we look so unhealthy spiritually, why are they going to listen? You know, if it's that wonderful, is it to be a Christian? Why are you living as you are? No wonder. It's, in UK, it's not a big deal to be saved, is it? I remember on a Saturday morning, many years ago, somebody preaching here on Ephesians 3. That, like a spiritual ladder, he said, beginning with, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power in the inner man, and so on, culminating in knowing this love that surpasses knowledge and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know the passage, I'm sure some of you. But he started like this. He said, the preacher began with the basis we'd been adopted into the family of God. He's our Father. And then he said, and the Father then looks at me, and you know what he sees? The righteousness of his Son. And he says, this is solid ground. It's safe to put my ladder here. I've never forgotten anything. Oh, that's it. Solid ground. The Lord, is he looking at you tonight and saying, yeah, I see my son there. It's safe to put my ladder there. They can climb from there. But are you climbing? You remember that great quote from Bunyan, you know, it's tried so hard to be a good Christian and struggled, wrote that little poem then, run, John, run, the law demands. He was trying to be a good legalistic Christian. Run, John, run, the law demands, but it gives no feet and gives no hands. But then seeing, but the freedom that the gospel brings, says, fly, John, fly, and gives me wings. That's it. You know, there's an awful line in is it love with everlasting love? Something lives in every who? Christless eyes. I remember in the first church preaching, one of the first sermons, hopeless sermon, but we were singing that hymn, and as I looked up, I saw Christless eyes in this person. Oh, it is one of the most awful sights. I thought, oh, Christless eyes. I can't do anything about Christless eyes. Somebody wrote, There are two sides to the cross, God's side and our side. What God's done, our response. But then they said this, two sides, but all the work done on his side. It's grace. Some of you, you're the only one in your family. The Lord is God, he shone his light on you. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the most effective preacher in the UK in the 20th century, said he didn't think his father had ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. It's grace. Some of you were brought up in church. Some of you in good churches, some of you in dull churches, but somehow you've come to life. I met a lady recently. There was a Christian, Mrs. Everett, living here, and her family, this lady I met, lived opposite. Mrs. Everett had a daughter. When the daughter was quite young, she noticed the people across the street had their first child, a little girl. And Mrs. Everett resolved. She tried to speak to the mother, not interested, but the gospel. She resolved she would pray for that little girl every day. 14 years later, that little girl was invited by Mrs. Everett's daughter to a youth group, a youth meeting. She went. It was the first time she'd consciously ever heard the gospel. She was saved. 14. Mrs. Everett had just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I met the lady. She was 93. Oh, grace. She said, I was the only one in my family. Only one. Why? It's grace. Grace. And if you were here on Wednesday, Hayden, give us that illustration. If the Lord just came and wiped the slate clean, that would be tremendous. But if he just said, okay, from now on, look, I've wiped it clean, you're on your own, it would be disastrous. 1 second later, we'd all be hellbound, wouldn't we? But thank God, the reality is, if his light has shone into your soul, nothing and no one can switch it off. That's the thing. If he shone into your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then that's tremendous, isn't it? You know, I read Ezekiel 34. It always starts off, woe to you shepherds. And I was called a false shepherd once by a guy who read that to me deliberately. And I get the chills when I read it. And he goes on about, I'm against you, which is frightening. But then he goes on, and I just find this thrilling, see. Even if I'm absolutely, I don't want to be useless, but even if I'm useless standing here, and even if the sermons are dire at times, this is wonderful what he says in Ezekiel 34. The Lord now, even said, woe to you shepherds, he goes on and says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I mean, what can you say to that? What can you say? I myself? That's just beautiful. I myself, even if I'm useless. The Lord says, no, I do the searching for my sheep. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. And he goes on, oh, now I long for these words to actually be fulfilled here. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. He has blessed us. But, oh, the blessing could be so much more. If this is you, oh, if you just got it, if you just grasped it, if you really understood what he's done for you, that he is God, and yet he has shone his light on you. Amen. Well, for years this is my favourite. I used to take it everywhere I went, and I don't think it's my favourite now, but it's tremendous. And if you're not sure you're in the us, then pray this as we sing it. Just pray it, that you might know this experience Wesley's talking about. Lord, we would know this grace that really does go way past human understanding. Hear our cries, hear our prayers, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.